Maybe there is someone here who needs to come back to God. If so, don't hesitate. God not only waits for you, He sent His only Son on a rescue mission from heaven to find you.
That's the Reverend James Nutter, who brings you a challenging message of faith and hope today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today we're honored to welcome the Reverend James W. Nutter, rector of Palmer Memorial Episcopal Church in Houston, Texas. Jim was the winner of the 2005 John Hines Preaching Award bestowed by Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. Jim is a graduate of Bates College in Lewiston, Maine, and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Neshota House Seminary in Neshota, Wisconsin. Jim, welcome to Day One.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
In June of last year, we heard from the 2004 winner of the John Hines Preaching Award, the Reverend Dr. Bill Danaher. Virginia Theological Seminary gives this award to recognize outstanding sermons that are deeply grounded in Scripture and focused on the seen and unseen needs of the worshiping community, the nation, and the world. It's a very prophetically oriented sermon contest. Would you tell us who John Hines was and why Virginia Seminary gives this preaching award in his name?
John Hines at one point had been the Bishop of Texas. So coming from Texas myself, I have a number of parishioners who can remember John Hines, remember his presence and preaching, his style and his prophetic voice. John then went on from Texas and became the presiding bishop during the middle part of the 60s and into the 70s. John was a great prophet. He was a great pastor, and he was a great preacher and teacher.
So my guess is that preaching is an important part of your ministry. Why is that so? What does a sermon offer its listeners that other forms of communication might not?
I believe that perhaps the most critical moment of the week for me, and really the most important thing I do, is that moment as I'm moving towards the pulpit or wherever I preach from, and begin to, for God and with God, express some words to God's people. I have come to see that the preaching time is like the big rudder that gives focus and direction to the community. I also see that it's a way of touching people's lives and making a difference in their lives. And that I've come to realize through doing this now for over 20 years that the stakes are really high and that people come desperate for hope and meaning and purpose and love and joy and clarity in their lives. And that people's lives are really hanging in the balance. And that I better dig deep and pray long and listen with everything that's in me. And I've also come to realize and accept that I have absolutely no ownership with the sermons at all. And the people say, that was a great sermon. And I try to remember, you know, thanks be to God who gives me the words and who gives me His love and His care to proclaim a word of hope and forgiveness to God's people.
You've been the rector of Palmer Memorial Episcopal Church in Houston since 1994. Would you introduce us to your parish, its personality, its outreach?
Palmer is a really interesting mix of people. We are across the street from the largest medical facility in the world, which means we have a lot of doctors and nurses and administrators who are part of the community. And we believe that the Texas Medical Center begins with us and that the Texas Medical Center needs us to do its work. And that you cannot do healing without a spiritual aspect. And we proclaim that. We are also across the street from one of the great universities in this country, Rice University. And we are trying to connect the head to the heart, which for some people is the longest journey of all. And we have a college ministry. We are also across the street from the largest city park in Houston, Herman Park. And we feed every morning somewhere between 250 to 350 homeless people. And that's an important part of our ministry. One of the things that I most enjoy about Palmer is that we are very clear that we are not to do church or play church, and that we've been called together by the Lord Jesus Christ to make a difference in the world. So our doors are absolutely wide open all day long, open for prayer. But we're also wide open to the issues and concerns around us. For instance, when the hurricanes swept through the South, we sat down as a staff on that Tuesday. Some people think I locked the doors. I didn't actually, but I didn't let anybody budge until we had a vision for what we're going to be doing with the hurricane people. And we decided, we felt called to feed folks, not in the Astrodome. Now, we were going to send a lot of people to the Astrodome, and we did, and to the Reliance Center, and we did that as well. But we knew that there was going to be a number of people who were able to drive in to Houston, who were going to be in hotels, who were probably going to be running out of resources, and did. And we decided that our ministry was going to be that slice of folks in the hotels, and we were going to start doing dinners for them, and we ended up serving 11,000 dinners. The other thing that that came along very shortly after the hurricane happened is a number of the kids had no place to go to school from New Orleans. And so we started, with 3 days' notice, NOAA, the New Orleans Academy in Houston. So it's been a great treat to have the kids and teachers from New Orleans in our midst. But that is Palmer Church.
What a great response. Today you are preaching your award-winning sermon based on the well-known story of the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15. It seems to me that preaching on such a well-known and often preached story would be especially challenging. As we'll see, you take a quite a different approach, but how should any of us approach reading or hearing or preaching a Bible passage or parable that we're very familiar with?
Peter, I'd be a little reluctant to use or to come alongside of you when you use the word should. I might want to nuance that a little bit.
Go right ahead.
Thank you. Easter is hard. Christmas is probably even harder. And these stories that we all know so well can be indeed challenging. I think one of the most important things with preaching is that the preacher remembers that he or she needs to be in the story. They are not to be giving out answers so much and clever comments, but they're really to come alongside of the people in the pews so that people in the pews know that the preacher is speaking to himself or herself as well, that they are included in the good news, and that they're not to be kind of spouting things that they have figured out, but they are really waiting for God's word to touch their own lives and their own hearts. So I see that preaching really is about the overflow of God's fingerprints on my own life, and rather than kind of theological ditties about a pericope, that we're really looking for, you know, how is Jesus speaking to me in this story? And it's out of that experience that we then have some good news that can attach and touch someone else's heart.
Well, Jim, we look forward to gaining a fresh perspective on the good news from the story of the prodigal son. In your sermon today, Prodigious Love, the winner of the 2005 John Hines Preaching Award from Virginia Theological Seminary. Thanks for being with us.
Peter, thank you. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" The Gospel of the Lord. It is hard to sleep when you are hungry, when you know that you have hit the end, when you cannot sink any lower, when you are doing things that make you ashamed. This is where I was. I couldn't sleep because I knew that if I continued what I was doing, I would die. During many long, agonizing nights, I would begin to remember. There was one memory I could not shake. It was the moment when I went to my father and demanded my inheritance. I knew, and he knew, what I was saying. "Old man, you are as good as dead to me." Why did I deliberately hurt this man who had loved me every moment of my life? My desire for freedom and excitement drove me. His love made me feel cramped, and I resented his hopes for my life. For a while, I consumed everything that my heart and body desired. Looking back, I can see that I had become ever more frenzied as the thrills delivered ever diminishing returns. I was so involved with indulging myself that I paid no attention to the money running out, and it did. With my pockets empty, my friends proved to be fickle, and my lovers false. There was nothing for me to do but to go to work. Now, I knew work, even hard work, but I had never been forced to do work that demeaned and broke you. It was the only work I could find, feeding the pigs. but then maybe it was appropriate for the pig to feed the pigs. It now sounds silly to say this, but my pride kept me at this work for a long time. I kept thinking, I will get a break. This can't be my life. There must be a way out. But things only got worse until one night when it seemed like the fog cleared. For the first time in months, maybe years, I felt like I had come back to myself. So I left the pig farm and began the long walk to my father's house. I didn't expect him to receive me as a son. That relationship was over. But I knew that I would be better off as his slave than in that pig pen. I will never forget the moment when I saw my father in the field. Seeing him, I knew that he had been waiting for me, and I could almost feel his eyes drawing me back home. When he recognized me, he threw down his tools and began running down the road. As we came near to each other, I fell at his feet and begged to become his slave, but he greeted me as a beloved son. I groveled as the wastrel, the scoundrel, the whoremonger that I was. But he brushed off all of my words with his tears and kisses. He called all the servants together. As they gathered, I could tell that they were not pleased to see me. They respected my father, and they knew that I had broken his heart. My father, though, immediately cut through the tension in the air with these words, "This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Even though they were cleaning me up and starting the fires for the fatted calf, I couldn't relax. You see, I knew that I still had to face my older brother. Things had never been good between us. He had always been the good and responsible one, and I, well, you know what I had been. He came. He saw me. He sneered at the ring on my finger and the robe around my shoulders. He curled his lips in disdain and said to our father, "That son of yours doesn't deserve any of this." Looking at my father, I saw that my brother's words hurt him just as deeply as my words asking for my inheritance. I am now reporting to you events that happened many years ago. There has been some talk, especially among the young and restless, about all the carousing that I had once done. Some of the stories have a kernel of truth, but most have been embellished for the titillation of the audience. I have even heard some people refer to me as the prodigal son, but that is to miss the point of the story. Do you want to know the true prodigal? It was my father. The story is about his lavish, extravagant, and prodigal love. Some people have questioned my father. Just what was he thinking when he gave me the inheritance? Just what was he thinking when he welcomed me back? This is just too easy. You can't just give love away like that, they say. Some of these people are not parents, which means that they do not know about the intricate and delicate dance a parent has with a child around freedom. Some of these people just don't know much about love, do they? Some people think that my brother was treated unfairly. Some may identify with him and his dutiful and responsible ways, and some of them resent people like me. Some of these people have forgotten that my father loved him just as much as he loved me. I now see that neither of us understood my father and his love. I had thought that I could destroy it, and my brother had thought that he needed to earn it. Why do I stand before you and tell you this story? Maybe there is someone here who is now experiencing his or her own sleepless and desperate nights. Maybe there is someone here who needs to come back to himself, to herself. Maybe there is someone here who needs to come back to God. If so, don't hesitate. God not only waits for you, He sent His only Son on a rescue mission from heaven to find you. If my wonderful, though human and fallible Father could love so freely and completely, just think how prodigal God's love and mercy must be. And then maybe there is someone here who is like my brother. He was a good fellow. He meant well, but his feeling that the weight of the world was on his shoulders had pinched his heart. Do any of you feel that way? It is not a good way to feel. If anyone here identifies with him, would you please believe that you are loved and that all that the Father has is already yours? My father threw that feast for me when I returned home. That is what parents do. Today, God, our Father, throws this feast, the feast of Jesus. Please don't come thinking that you need to earn your way here, either with your remorse or your righteousness. Just come. Come and acknowledge your hunger for God. Come and be filled. There is enough for all. There is room for all. The Father delights to see His children feast together. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, help us to come to ourselves. Help us to return to Your love. Help us to see Your great tenderness coming towards us. Help us to know that You have already fitted us for the robe and for the ring. And help us to smell the fatted calf of Your great forgiveness for us. Lord God, help each person who hears this story see himself or herself in it, and know that it is always possible to return home to Your great love for us. All this we ask in Your name and through the mercy and love of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and James Nutter for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Jim, thank you for this powerful, personal retelling of the story of the prodigal from his point of view. I think we can figure out why the judges of the John Hines Preaching Award were so impressed by it. I'd like to pull a couple of practical points from the sermon for our listeners. You started out as the prodigal, thinking back about how you got so far off track. Hindsight is always 20/20, but how helpful is it for us to review our lives, to think back over the decisions we've made, big or small, that have had ramifications throughout our lives? How can we make sure that's a constructive process and doesn't just get us stuck in regret?
I was doing a retrospect in a personal way with the story, with the hope and the prayer to speak to those who do live with those regrets, or who are stuck for whatever reasons, for whatever they have done, with a sense of shame or embarrassment, or who are stuck blaming themselves or hurting themselves. One of the things that I hope to convey and pray to convey in the sermon was that God's mercy is bigger and greater and deeper than anything any one of us has ever done or could ever do. I was trying to say, you need not wander any longer in a land that is waste. You need not live with the pigs. You need not beat yourself up. But that the light on the back porch is always on. The back door is always opened. That the feast is always there. So I was trying to draw people in a personal way just to look at their life with God and look at their soul. And I was trying to really deal with that guilt and shame that so many people carry around. Because I do believe that what Jesus has done for us on the cross is indeed bigger and more powerful than anything we could ever do.
And as you pointed out, the prodigal stubbornly refused to admit his wrong for a long time and only suffered the more for it. What would you say to someone who may be in a similar situation, a job, a relationship, a habit that's hurting them more than helping? In your sermon, you said the fog cleared for this prodigal, but how does that happen? Do we do something? Does God do something?
Oh, that's a very mysterious question. You know, and what is the contact and the communication between us and God? I've come to believe more and more that we're never alone. And that when it feels like God is far away, it's because we're preoccupied or filled or we've got so much noise in our life. But I do believe that God is speaking to us all the time and trying to touch us all the time, and that his presence is always with us. So how does the fog clear? Well, sometimes it clears in the midst of joy, and we realize that all of our life is a gift. Or sometimes it can come to us when we're on our knees, and we're afraid to lift up our head. And then there's an arm on our shoulder. Sometimes it's just something that we sense, or sometimes it really comes from a brother or a sister who comes alongside of us and says, please remember that you are loved, that you are cherished, and that you are cared for. Or sometimes it can come when we've hit the wall. We've lost our hope. We've lost our sense of purpose. And we've just got to stay in that dark place for a while. And then like the prodigal, a glimmer of light, well, at least I can go home and be the slave. And then what we discover when we do come to ourselves and turn around is that God intends so much more for us and that his mercies do prevail.
And what would you say to someone listening who, like the father, loves a prodigal and waits patiently for his or her return?
I know that's a painful story for some parents, and there's sometimes great estrangement over a long period of time. And I guess I'd say to any parent where there is that estrangement, just to keep on reaching out. Please say you're sorry. Please say I love you. Please say this will always be home for you. Sometimes love can cut through all the hurt or all the neglect or all the abandonment or even all the mistakes that you have made.
Jim Nutter, thank you for being with us on Day One.
I'm honored to be here. Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.